15, verse number 29. Actually, we'll back up just a little bit to 25 here. James had gave his final, you know, ruling, so to speak, on the subject according to the scriptures. He had given that. He gave his testimony, but he also gave his sentence on that. And we believe from scripture that James was the pastor there. He was the elder. He was. Paul says later that certain which came from James. I can't. I want to give you a homework assignment for tonight. That you just take home, and I'm not going to have any questions for you on it or anything like that. But if you, it's the law of Christ. And just what the law of Christ is what we're kind of going to go through tonight. First, we're going to hit these categories here of what James's letter said. Because now we're going to cover the actual letter. And we're going to look at what he actually said and what he didn't say. Okay, because a lot of times people will look at this and they'll kind of accuse James of saying, or maybe he left some things out that should have been there. Well, James wasn't given an entire understanding of New Testament doctrine. That was going to be done in the epistles. What James was doing was explaining what happened. James is explaining in context, basically, to a few things. Number one, how Gentiles were not to purposely, well, first of all, how Gentiles didn't have to be Jews. They didn't have to keep the law, and they didn't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. All right? But secondly, his second point was to the Gentiles, how best not to offend their Jewish brethren. Do you understand what I mean? So there's two things that are being taught here. One is completely, the first one is, this is the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. We are all saved the same way. We are all saved by grace through faith, and you add nothing to the law, or you add nothing to the gospel. Nothing can be added. We believe that they shall be saved as we are, as Peter said, just as we will be. In the end, he's talking about the final salvation, right? But in other words, basically what James says, though, is listen, now you don't have to, you don't add anything to Christ. Christ is the Savior. Christ paid it all. But having that, no but to that, but having that in mind, there is a law that you should walk by. And it's the law of Christ, and it's the perfect law of liberty. And you should walk by that law. So just because I can eat pork doesn't mean if I was over in Israel or something and I was preaching, I wouldn't serve a slab of pork ribs to a Jewish man that came to my house, or if I was here and there was a Jewish man that was going to come to my house, or a Jewish believer in Christ that was saved by the grace of God. Now, some of this has to be in context of the time, because there was a transition that was taking place at that time. So it's not the same as like today. We're not sensitive to those things, right? We're not in Jerusalem, number one. All right, we're not there. But for instance, if I knew something offended you, I wouldn't invite you over to my house and serve it to you for dinner. Why wouldn't I do that? Well, because first of all, I'm to exercise charity and love, and I'm to care about you, not care about my own self. Well, but I like barbecue ribs. Well, I do too. I like them probably better than anybody. Well, maybe not better than Dave, but pretty close. Okay? But I like them a lot. But if I knew that was going to offend somebody, then I wouldn't do that. I'm not going to purposely offend them. Right? Even though it's lawful for me to do it, what's not lawful under the law of Christ is for me to needlessly offend my brother when I don't have to. Does that make sense? So try to understand that, and I'll explain each detail, but I want you to understand this, and this is such good New Testament living for us and doctrine for us to go by and to understand, okay? So first of all, in Acts chapter 8 or 15, verse number 28, he says this, he said, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols." So that's the first thing. Okay? And that would be considered under the ceremonial law. Okay? Ceremonial. We don't have to keep that. We're not keeping that law, the ceremonial law tonight. We don't keep those certain meats. We don't do that. Right on purpose. So James is kind of covering that category, and he's saying, you know what? Believers should avoid those things. You don't have to avoid certain meats, but you ought to avoid things offered to idols. Why? Well, if you're in a church, let's say we're in the church of Ephesus, and we're there, and some Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ come down. And let's say they come down, and they're saved by the grace of God, they're New Testament believers, and they follow those dietary laws, right? This is a time of transition still, right? This is all happening live, basically, right? It's all happening in real time. So if they were to come down, Paul's saying, you know, or James is saying, you shouldn't eat things offered to idols. Now, there's another reason for that. I'm going to explain that to you. There is another reason why you and I shouldn't do that in that case, and I'll kind of explain it as we go point by point, and I want to read you something that Thomas Walker said in his commentary that was very good as well. So we'll get to that. But number one, it's for charity. It's wisdom and charity. I have the ability. You know what I've realized in my Christian life? I have a great ability to offend people if I want to. Right? Like, I can do it if I want to. You can too, right? I mean, you know how to offend somebody, right? That's not hard to do, right? It's easy to offend people if we want to. But the point of charity and wisdom is that I don't. I don't want to. My desire is not to needlessly offend somebody. How are they going to get saved if my point is to needlessly offend another Christian? Or even in the sense of brotherly kindness, how am I going to, for a brother in Christ, how am I going to try to reach him if all I'm doing is offending him, right? Especially with something like this. The Jews were very sensitive to that idolatry, right? Does that make sense? They're very sensitive. Like they're, you know, when they went to, when Titus put that pig on the altar, or was it Titus or was it, what was his name? Oh, it wasn't Titus. It was the, yes. That's it. Antioch Epiphanes. Yeah, he put that pig right in the middle there, and he did it on purpose, right, to defile the temple. And Titus went in, crushed the temple, brought it down, did all this other, in 70 AD and all this other, right? They defiled the holy places on purpose, right? So they did that on purpose, right? Well, Jews were very sensitive to any idolatry near their temples. After the Pharisees had taken over and things had progressed through the years, Herod's temple and all that, they were very sensitive to any of that idolatry, right? James is saying is you shouldn't eat things offered to idols. You should abstain from, avoid things offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled. This was so that the Gentiles would avoid giving offense to the Jews. The Jews were not allowed to have any of that. Leviticus chapter 17. And they would be offended by that.
Oh, yeah. Going the wrong way here. There we go.
Leviticus chapter 17, verse number 10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. Well, what were they doing? They strangled their sacrifices so they were full of blood. Right? God had specific way that the Israelites were supposed to make their sacrifice. Why? Because then all the blood, it's poured out. Right? Doesn't mean they had to drain every piece of meat of blood. That's not what it was saying. No. It was saying it wasn't supposed to be full of blood. And they weren't supposed to be eating the blood. They weren't supposed to be doing that. And so when they seen Gentiles eating things strangled, right, and things like that, that offended them greatly. But they took it to the next extreme when the Pharisees saw things like that, and they're like, well, you got to be circumcised, keep the law, you're all going to hell. No. What James is doing is exercising charity, saying, now don't offend, you should stay away from these things. First of all, they're not necessary. Second of all, there's another vice that's connected to them, which I'll explain to you in a second. But this was so the Gentiles could avoid giving offense to the Jews. The Jews would not eat things strangled. The blood if the blood was not poured out. The whole language of these prohibitions and of Acts 15, 20 to 21, implies that they were designed as concessions to the Jewish feelings on the part of the Gentile converts, and not as things which were all of an unchanging obligation. So it was to be sensitive. It wasn't saying that later on something might be different or something like that, but what they were saying is, you know what, you're not supposed to needlessly offend them. You don't have to. And by the way, if you let me help you with something. If you ever feel holy not eating pork, you better check your heart. I'm just saying. If you don't eat pork because you think it's unhealthy, that's another story altogether.
Right.
Okay? But if you don't eat it because you think you're being more Christ-like, or you're being more Christian, or you're being more that, that's something that you ought to check your heart for.
Right.
Because we are not better Christians by abstaining from those things in that sense. Now, if it was to offend, what's that?
It's not what goes in the mouth.
It's from the heart. That's right. It's the heart of a man that defiles him. Right. So anyway, God was showing that. God was teaching them these things. Let me read this to you. What is strangled? A word peculiar to this chapter. The Jews were forbidden by their law to eat the flesh of any animal from which the blood had not been let out. Since the latter was considered sacred to God, these strangled would, of course, come under the prohibition. There is a natural feeling which is allied to this against eating animals which die of themselves. Anyway, he's talking. This guy was a missionary to India, I believe it was. I'll check here in a second. He was a Hindu. He was a missionary to the Hindu. And so he has a unique perspective because he understood what went along with those sacrifices of those animals and the other things that Paul is mentioning here. Because Paul's mentioned these for a reason, okay? And we'll get to that in a second. Now, he talks about the pollutions of idols, meaning things sacrificed to idols. In a country like our own, he says, and he's a missionary to the Hindus, he says, where food which has been presented to idols is regarded as conveying special merit when partaken of, we know from experience that necessity lies on converts to abstain from it as a witness to their faith. So they weren't to go gorging themselves and feasting with a bunch of their other Gentile neighbors, because their Gentile neighbors were using those things for sacrifices, and they thought they got power from the gods eating with those things. So they were telling, so James was saying, you know, just stay away from those things, avoid those things, right? Because of the connections that they have. You don't have to have them, so stay away from them. It's wise if you do that, right? He said, this missionary says, very often the first real stand for Christ taken publicly by inquirers in Hindu homes is on this very matter. So he says that in the Hindus, that was one of the things, they didn't go eat that food offered to idols. They stayed away from it. That was part of their separation. And that's what James is telling these Gentile Christians. He's saying, you know what? No, it doesn't add to the gospel. You're not lost. You're not saved by doing it or anything like that. But you're offending people, and you should stay away from those things because of their connotation, what they're connected to. It'd be like, well, let's just be honest. If I saw a bunch of people out there having some hippie orgy out there, and they were serving free hot dogs and free hamburgers and all this, and or the Hindu temple or any of these other goofballs were doing all this other stuff, are we going to go up there and say, well, hey, man, it's free. I'm going to go eat it. No. We're going to stay away from it. Why? Well, because we understand the connotation is religious with that. Just like if the Muslims were serving a bunch of food like that, I wouldn't go eat it either. Why? Well, because it's what, halal, right? And it's all, it's that's what it's for. That now, if I was at a, if I didn't know that's what it was, and that's all the food I had, and I was at a store somewhere, and there was a rack of ribs there or something like that, or there was some kind of food there or something, and I ate it, not the same thing. Not the same thing, right? But I'm not going to go where their ceremonies are, eating their food and doing the things that they do. See, this is all connected to idolatry. And you have to understand the major thing that Gentiles were guilty of, two things, idolatry and fornication. Those two things were the biggest plight. And if you were a Jew who was under the law and then got saved by the grace of God, and you walk into the Gentile church and then you see your Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ, and you look over there and they're at a party over there with a bunch of idolaters, and they're eating all that food with all those pagans, and they know right around the corner what's going on. You get my meaning? The grove's right there. You got it? You get the connotation? So James is saying, nope, you stay away from all that. You stay away from that. You don't go near that. Gentiles had to be taught to avoid fornication. See, how do you know that? 1 Corinthians 5. Paul nails down in 1 Corinthians 5, what was the man in trouble for? He was sleeping with who? His father's wife. Right? Well, in Gentile culture, that was not that abnormal. He said it is commonly reported that there is what? You guys don't remember your verses. You're all fired. Fornication among you. Right? Summer knew it, but she's a lady, so she didn't say it. But anyway. She knew her verse. Right? There is fornication among you, right? Right? That's what they knew. So it was common. Commonly reported. Why? Because the Gentiles had a problem with that. By the way, the Gentiles still have a problem with that. The Jews were actually known, you know, Kabbalistic ones aside, of course, and things of that nature, but Jews were actually known for their purity of life. I mean, even though they were wrong and many of them went to hell, they didn't do that. Like, that wasn't, they didn't do that. Right, some of the, but multiple wives was not considered the same it wasn't considered that. And that was only wealthy people that did that. People that weren't wealthy didn't multiply wives. They couldn't afford them.
Amen.
Right? That's right, Ezra. They couldn't afford them. But wealthy people did that. People that had substance, that's who did that. Most average people, Jews, did not multiply wives. That's not a norm. Polygamy was not like, it wasn't like everybody walking down the street had two wives or three wives. No. Abraham was very rich. Jacob was very rich. All those men were very rich men. Solomon was the richest man in the world. The wisest and the dumbest. Right?
So why is he was stupid?
Why is this and the dumbest? No, anybody that, yeah, that's right. Anybody that has that many mother-in-laws is not wise. Right? Andrew, what are you laughing about? I'm going to tell your mother-in-law. Next time I see her, I say he had that smirk on his face. He was laughing. Just kidding. But anyway, so that's the first one. The second category that he covers, though, is they were to avoid fornication. They were to avoid fornication, which we've already kind of discussed a little bit. But why? Because it was rampant. It was a problem. You know, it's still a problem. Fornication is still a problem. And as time goes on, it's an even bigger problem, right? As these end times and covenant breakers and all that. I mean, it's even worse. But fornication is always it was always a problem among the Gentiles. It was not as much a problem among the Jews. It just wasn't common. They didn't practice that like the Gentiles did. Because they had a law, right? They had the law of Moses and they had the oracles of God, and they were like, no, we don't do that. Right. And there was also Moses wrote a law of divorce, but I mean, you could still die a lot of time. I mean, before it was like, you know, you're going to die. The law was very strict, and Moses wrote that law to save some of their skins, you know. But they were to avoid fornication. And this was a reference to the moral law. So now we come to the moral law. So God did not do away with the moral law. It is in the law of Christ. Amen. It is in the perfect law of liberty, which we're going to talk about. But God did not do away with the moral law. The cross did not do away with the moral law. We are justified by Christ's keeping of the moral law of God, by Christ pleasing God in all things and being the perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is justification. Not that we keep the law, but that he kept the law. However, in the perfect law of liberty, in the law of Christ, it goes way beyond morality. I mean, if you haven't figured that out yet, I can turn you to one chapter of the Bible and you'll figure it out real quick, and that's Matthew 5 through 7. Because in Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus said, you have heard that it was written, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her hath what? Committed adultery already in his heart. What was that? What was Jesus saying? He's saying that my law didn't, God's law, God's perfect demand is that the heart be pure. Now, we know we can't fulfill that perfect command in that way in the heart. Only Christ can give us that heart. And only Christ, and Christ is what pleases. However, God gave us the power to obey that command, right? But anyway, so James is dealing with the moral law, which believers are to keep even after they're saved. This special sin singled out to mention was one that was committed widely among the Gentiles and which caused them to be a great reproach to the Jews, as this vice was almost universal, as it was practiced without shame or disgrace, as there were no laws among the heathen to prevent it, as it was connected with all their views of idol worship and religion. So now you see the two put together? Paul says, you stay away from that food, or James says, you stay away from that food offered to idols. Why? Because you get around those idols and you're going to start fornicating. That's why. Because that's what they do. That's how they work. Mm-hmm. By the way, we have the Bacchus was what? The god of wine, right? What else was he the god of? Revelry. Fornication. Orgies and all those other things that were connected. What happened to Israel when Moses was on the mount? See, they remembered that. That's been an ever, it's been a disgrace to them. It's the greatest, Exodus 32 is the greatest disgrace besides Christ being crucified, is the greatest disgrace that Israel ever faced. But that Exodus 32 is a picture of their rejection of Christ. Because they made themselves a calf, which is the type of Antichrist, that bull, that Apis bull, which the Apis bull is a type of the Antichrist. That's what that is, Baphomet and all those other gods and the mixtures of all those, right? All those other gods and the pictures of those other gods, that's who that was. They chose Antichrist and they wanted hybrid worship. Well, now we'll worship God tomorrow. We'll worship Baal today, we'll worship God tomorrow. No. See, but they rose up to play, the Bible says. What was that talking about? Fornication. That's what they were doing. Because that's what went along with the booze, and that's what goes along with the idols, that's what goes along with that food, and that's where it all came from right there. And it still does today. It still does, nothing's changed. Who's Pan? He's that, right? He's that god of the perverted one and the booze and all those other things. So Paul is saying, you stay, or James is saying, and Paul says it again too, you stay away from that. You don't need to be near that. You guys stay away from those places. You know, look, they had to make a sharp departure. Well, think about it. Because in 1 Corinthians 5, it's commonly reported. I mean, it's like an everyday thing. And none of them felt bad about it. They were puffed up, right? And Paul writes that scathing letter to them. I mean, it is, if you read Corinthians, it is scathing. You think, sometimes, if you just read it because you're bored and you don't want to read the Bible and you don't want to learn anything, then you miss everything. You miss how sarcastic he is. I mean, he is pounding them. Every chapter, he is whooping them. And he's like, when I come to you, I want to come to you in the spirit of meekness. But don't make me come to you with my switch, because I will. You know, so it was a problem. It was a problem when these Jews came down and they saw what was going on with the Gentiles. So they were warning them, you know, not to be a part of that. You know, it was very important that they understood that. Many pagan rituals include fornication. Listen to this by Thomas Walker here in his commentary. He talks about this, and he's talking about from ministering to the Hindus. So here's his perspective of this. He says, idolatry and fornication often went together in Greece and Rome, and it is so largely in India too. We need only remember the fact that there are thousands of women in this land who have been dedicated to the temples and who live a life of avowed prostitution, which is carried on under sanctions of religion. Still happens today in the Philippines, places like that, the caste system, whatever it is, all those things. The religion locks them into temples. What was that? Was it Amy Carmichael or one Amy Carmichael? Mandy, did you read that too? Mandy read that book. It sounds like Rebecca did too. And Amy Carmichael was trying to save those girls from prostitution. They were going to give the, they were giving those girls over to temple prostitution. So you young ladies don't understand how good you have it where you're at, how much God has blessed you and protected you and put you in a home and kept you from evil and kept you from being sold to some man to abuse and to use and ruin your life. Don't ever think that there's something better this world has to offer you than what Christ has given in his word and what he's given you right now in that sense. To turn away from the Lord and to turn away from God's book and God's way to something else is most evil and ungrateful. Soctism, or the worship of force personified as a goddess, countenances among its rites or orgies unmentionable abominations. The employment of dancing girls in connection with Hindu weddings and festivals certainly encourages immorality. Let's see when this was written. 1859 to 1912 he lived. So he talked about men and women dancing like that, or girls dancing seductively, kind of like John the Baptist. Remember that when Herod, John the Baptist is standing there, all that stuff. That seductive dancing that goes on in churches today, that goes on in nightclubs, that goes on all over the place. Right? That leads to immorality. That's why the lights are down. That's why the music's playing. That's why all that. And now you have churches that they've turned into whorehouses to do the same thing. You don't have to go look for a whorehouse now. You just go to the average church, you'll find one. Hindu social reformers acknowledge and deplore these evils. The state of pagan society in the Roman Empire was shockingly immoral, and it was incumbent upon Christians of that age, as it is the duty of Indian Christians today, he says, to witness against all such evils by a pure and holy life. Amen. And guess what? It still is today. It still is incumbent upon you, if you want people to see Christ, that you separate from that garbage, that you separate from their stinking, rotten, wicked movies and their stinking, rotten, wicked music and their garbage from hell that they produce called pop culture. And you stay away from it and you guard your family from it and you have nothing to do with it and you hate it and you spit on it and you despise it and you stand up against it. And who cares what they think about you? Right? Well, you're not very cool. Well, there ain't no cool people in hell. Right? Because that's where they're headed. And they need to see some Christians that are different. They need to go to a church. They need to show up and see some believers that they don't look like they're coming out of a nightclub. Right? Or going into one. Right? They need to see that. They absolutely need to see that. So that's the moral law. Gentile culture of fornication was very common, and other vices that were connected. So that's why he's warning them. There was nothing more in that main message, basically, that the Gentile believers were not obligated to be circumcised or to keep the Sabbath or to follow dietary restrictions or to obey other ceremonial aspects of Moses' law. Why was this important? Well, if you look at verse number 21, there's a couple reasons. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Why is that important? Twofold reason. One was that there were a lot of Jews around the Christian believers. And how are those Jews going to be one to Christ if you're partaking in idolatrous activities? If you're partaking and hanging around that fornication, that garbage, all those other things, you're not any different. And then the second one was their brothers and sisters in Christ that were saved, they wouldn't want to offend them. You're going to destroy your fellowship in that church if you had all these people in there like that that were a part of that, right? They had a danger of destroying, you know. The other reason is that there was no danger that the law of Moses was going to be destroyed in that sense. So Moses, what James was saying is Moses is preached in every city. So the Jews don't have to worry about, you know, somebody not preaching the dietary laws and those other things. People preached it still in the synagogues everywhere. That's what he meant by that too, I believe, is that it's still going to be preached. It's still going to be there, you know. But there's no requirement for you to follow it. There's no requirement for Gentiles to follow it, right? There's no there's really no requirement for Jewish Christians, to be honest with you. But I would think for conscience sake, many of them would, you know, in that sense, once they were taught. That was a transition period. You know, so Gentiles didn't offend Jews. Why didn't the letter say more, somebody might ask? How come there wasn't more there? There are many other commands. Well, this wasn't an exhaustive study of New Testament doctrine. It was just covering one thing, right? Really dealing with one thing, circumcision and the law and keeping of the law. That's all he was really dealing with. Later on, Paul would mine out those truths, right? Paul would mine them out and he would explain them thoroughly in his epistles. Now, here's the question. If the believer doesn't have to obey the law of Moses, does that mean that he is free from all law? No. You and I are under a new and higher law. I mean, yeah, the law of Christ. Turn to Galatians 6. We're under a higher law. You read the Sermon on the Mount, you start to understand that. I had somebody say, well, that wasn't for us. That's not for this dispensation. That's for another dispensation. Really? So then I can lust in my heart after a woman and it's okay? Take advantage of people, not show them grace. I don't have to love my enemies? Because by the way, everything Jesus talked about in that Sermon on the Mount, Paul said again in his epistles. Didn't he? Your little hyper-dispensational friends leave that one out, though. Right. They don't like talking about that one. They don't want to cover that one. Why? Because it proves their hypocrisy. And by the way, most of them are antinomian anyway, I suppose, if you want to call them that. Some of you don't know what that is, and that's okay. It won't hurt you. It means they were without the law. They didn't believe they had to follow any moral law at all. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So there's a law of Christ. Yeah, it's higher than the law of Moses. Because we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Moses failed. Christ didn't. Christ was victorious. We're to walk as Christ, not as Moses. We're to walk as Christ. Christ fulfilled the law of Moses and then rose from the dead. He buried sin. Right? The law of Christ. The believer's law is the law of the Spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 8. God's people are not lawless people. We're not lawless people. We have the law of Christ. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life made me free. Made me free. When the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. This refers to the believer's obligation to follow the indwelling Spirit. He is the law of God that is within the believer. We have the Holy Ghost. John said, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. He says that you have the Spirit of God in your hearts crying, Abba, Father. Right? So you have the Holy Ghost of God, who is the earnest, who is the down payment. And what are you? You are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that we are the sons of God. So when we know, well, under the law of Moses, you could do this, this, and this. But God says, but I look on the heart. But see, look, I didn't do this. Yeah, but did you want to?
Right.
Right? Did you want to? Now, I didn't say were you tempted to. That's going to happen. While you're in this flesh, you're going to be tempted to do all kinds of evil things. Right? And sometimes the Holy Ghost of God, well, many times, keeps us from doing things that we would do. By what? By bearing witness and saying, yeah, you better not do that. You ever had that happen? I did. Many times. I had happened this week. Got a check from my healthcare, Christian healthcare ministries, right? I was telling Lee about this, and I didn't know this. I sent a bill off to him, and I didn't realize there was something on there for my daughter that wasn't included in that. It was. I didn't even realize it. I just sent it off to him. It was all one bill. I asked for a bill from the, you know, urgent care, and they sent me a bill. Well, apparently they sent me hers too. So my daughter's too, and it wasn't supposed to be covered. It wasn't supposed to be sent in, but it was sent in. Well, I get my checks here this week from them and to reimburse me, and I look on there, and it says, Mercy. I'm like, well, that's not Hannah's bill. Yeah, I'm like, yeah, it's paid for. And I got to thinking, I was like, oh, well, I mean, it's on there. And I started thinking about it for a minute, and I was like, I can't do that. I was like, I can't do that. So I called them up on the phone, and I said, you know, well, by the way, they sent me $4,000 extra by mistake in a check. Yes. And I looked at it, and I was like, they said, yeah, I'm like, man, it all comes in one day. This is great. But I was like, you know, they sent me a message and said, hey, we sent you a duplicate check. Could you send it back to us? Well, I called them and I said, yeah, I'll send it back to you, or I can just rip it up. Or she said, you can rip it up if you want to. I said, yeah, I'll rip it up while I'm on the phone with you. It's fine. I don't care. And anyway, so, but I said, you know, you guys messed up here. And I don't know, I messed up. I sent this to you, and I didn't do it on purpose, but this is what happened. And I said, I just don't feel right about that. And she said, oh, well, maybe were you going to file it for this? And she thought maybe it was going to be okay, like she could just let it go because I had more bills for it. She was like, all this. And I said, nah, they're under a different plan. It's not even covered. She's like, yeah, that's right. And she said, so we worked it out. You know, they owed me money for something else, and they were just going to adjust it in their records and fix it. But the point is that I couldn't leave that like that, right? Well, I mean, legally I could have, but not biblically. Not biblically I couldn't have, right? They would have caught up eventually to it and fixed it or whatever. But, you know, it was one of those things where it was like, you know, I need to take care of that. You know, and I called him and I took care of it and it was fine. But you see, we're under the law of the Spirit. And the Holy Ghost conviction of the soul is way more than the law of Moses. Right? Way more than the law of Moses. Because his Spirit, it's God bearing witness inside of you. Not outside of you, but inside of you. Right? Yeah. The law was external, right? God said, one day I'm going to write the law in your hearts. Yeah. And that's what he did with the Holy Ghost. When he wrote the law in our hearts. So now he's like, it's there. And you, yeah, and you can't get it off. You can't erase that. You don't want to. Well, sometimes you might want to in that sense of the conviction, but, right? But they couldn't. The believer's law is the law of liberty. Turn to James chapter 1, which incidentally was written by who? The same man that that certain came from. Isn't that neat? James chapter 1. Yeah, it is. James chapter 1. And we'll go to verse number 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Right? Look at verse number 24. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. That's what a man is if he's not a doer of the word and a hearer only, deceiving his own self. Right? If he just hears it, but he doesn't do it. James is saying when you look in that perfect law of liberty, you're a doer of the word and your deed's going to be blessed. James 2:12. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Because look at verse 11. He says, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. The believer's under grace, and though he can be chastened for sin, he will not be eternally condemned. But God can really make you hurt for it. Right? Yes. So, the results were of this, after James had done this, the results were that the churches were encouraged. Look at verse number 30. Go back to our text here. We're almost done here. A lot going on in Acts 15, huh? A lot of good stuff. Acts chapter 15, verse number 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words to confirm them. They got so excited, they wanted to preach. So they started preaching, right? They went there and... See, Paul gathered the church together, right? Got them all together. They had unity then based on what? Truth. See, have you ever noticed how there's so many people out there crying for unity, but they don't want truth? God's true children want truth and unity based upon that. For they know there can be no unity if there be no truth, or if there be a mixture of truth and evil, there can be no unity. We cannot unify with error, false doctrines, and heresies, right? We cannot do that. So they knew that. You know, they understood that. And also, understand this in closing, one of the other lessons is that the true gospel brings comfort to the heart. When people get saved by the grace of God, and they understand it's a free gift, it's not something I can earn, I can receive it and I can rest in it, I can enjoy it. If the gospel were something that I had to earn or I had to keep by my own strength, there wouldn't be anything joyful about that, right? But it's a gift, so it was given to me by God, right? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So salvation is a gift. By the way, you will be challenged to always remember that the longer you are saved. One of the greatest challenges for a Christian is to always remember all of grace, not of works. All of grace. You say, I know that. I was saved by the grace of God. I know that. But it's so easy to forget that. Remember what Peter said? You've forgotten that you're purged from your old sins. Forget that sometimes. And you start thinking about, woe is me, how bad I am, how I'm not obeying God, instead of turning it around and saying, thank God for Jesus Christ. Because when you feel that way, you should renounce your feelings and say, you know what, Lord? Thank you for what you did for me. Thank you for the free gift. Give me the power to live by that every day. Give me the living grace. Give me those saving graces. Give me those graces, those living graces that I can practice them every day. Right? Because we should see it as a gift. Because that's what it is. It is a gift. Right? If the gospel were something I had to earn, I'd be most miserable, wouldn't it? Like, I would never know if I had enough of it to inherit eternal life. That's not what Jesus said. So much doctrine troubles believers because they believe false doctrine. And they may not say that, but they'll believe it in their mind sometimes. By the way, when you give over to anxiety and fear, it's usually because for a Christian, you're believing something that's not biblical. You're focusing on something that's not biblical. That's what you're doing. You're focusing on you and not him. And you're focusing on things that are not biblical. You know, a doctrine or something in your mind. Like, okay, let me give you an example of this. If, you know, what am I going to do? You know, I have this bill. What am I going to do about it? Well, you're going to work as hard as you can, do whatever you can, but you're going to trust God for it. Right? But instead, or what am I going to do about this situation with my baby or my health or my walk or my life or my house or my land or whatever it is, or my job, right? Or whatever it is. When I'm stressing and I'm anxious over it and I'm focused on it and I'm doing that, what am I not doing? I'm not believing God. I'm believing my own fears. Do you see the difference? You don't ever do that, do you? Right? We don't do that, do we? That's for those other people. They do that. That's probably the new evangelicals that do that, right? No, that's us. Right?
Why worry when you can pray?
That's right. We get to stressing, don't we? Well, the gospel, God has freely given it to us. And you know what? Look what he did to his own son. Shall he not freely give you all things? He saved not 1 ounce of wrath. He poured it all out on his son. So then shall he not freely give you all things? Right? Everything that you need? Right? So, gospel preachers also are necessary to confirm the saints. If you look at verse 32, and Judas and Silas, they confirm them, right? They strengthen them in their faith. They encourage them to walk with God. They encourage them with that the gospel is a free gift. You don't earn it, and you don't have to try to keep it. God will keep you in the way, and you will walk in his way because God preserves you. And he uses it, and he will keep you walking in his way. That doesn't mean you don't have to be obedient, but it's not to earn justification before God. That's already been paid for. Christ justified us, but we must walk in sanctification, right? We've got to walk in that sanctification, but we don't have to earn anything. We can't. We have nothing to offer God except Christ. Amen? Which is the only acceptable gift. Praise be to God, right? The results also was that if any Hebrew roots preachers came along and tried to teach these things later on down the road, They had no apostolic authority for it. So today, when I look at the Hebrew Roots movement, I can say because of Acts chapter 15, well, you don't have any authority. The apostles, the Bible, and the apostles say you have no authority. They say you're accursed. And that I'm supposed to separate from you because you're a heretic. After the first and second admonition, that you're trying to add works to salvation. Amen. That all that they do has no authority. All that they say should not trouble you. Right? Well, you should say Jesus' name this way, and you should keep the Sabbath, and you should do this, and you should do that, and you should do all these things. And they say those things to trouble you. But don't be troubled. Right? Why? Because we rest in Christ and his finished work. Right? It refutes, this also refutes antinomianism. That moral, immoral and lawless living that some hold to. That James never said because you don't keep the ceremonial laws and these other things that you don't keep the perfect law of liberty. Because here's James writing about the law of liberty. He's writing about that. And he's telling you that, yeah, you keep the law of Christ. Which is what? To love my neighbor as myself. Which is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Right? With all thy strength. Among many other things. It upheld all of grace and answers that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Amen. So good lessons there. Good lessons. We will get to, we're going to finish up and look at Acts chapter 15 and then go straight into, we're going to read those last verses next week and get into Acts 16. We may overlap and get started with that. So Paul had to get this matter cleared up though. Because he was going to get ready to go on his next missionary journey, and this had to be settled before he went anywhere. He couldn't go start and plant churches if he had to tell if he had to tell them all beware of all these apostles because they're all going to, you know, or a different gospel was being preached to them. Right. And all, I mean, Paul had to get that nailed down. He had to get that fixed. That had to be settled. So there was no problem. He had to know that those boys up in Jerusalem were not against him. That certain would come from James. That they were all in one accord and one agreement concerning the gospel of Christ.
Right.
Right? And they were. This also refutes that hyper-dispensationalism that tries to say that Jesus, James, John, Paul, and all those boys preached a different gospel.
Yeah.
I don't think so. They all preached the gospel, the grace of God.
Amen.
Amen? That's what they preached. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that we have it and we can hold it. Help us to live by it. Strengthen our souls tonight. If there be one not saved, may they come to Christ to know life everlasting, be forgiven of their sins, cleansed of their unrighteousness, and raised to walk in newness of life, to have that perfect law of liberty, no more under the bondage of sin and controlled by it, but be made free indeed by Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.